Well, church, I'm excited that we are launching a new series called Expect, and it is a series about what we can expect during the season of Advent. So often, especially if you're new to the church, it's like, why do we have candles, and why are they different colors, and is there a point behind them? And as we go through this series, you'll come to find all of those answers. But as Bob Campbell said this morning, our first candle is hope. And the reason we light the candle is just simply to remind us, it's just a reminder that it's there in front of us, tangibly, that there is hope in this world. And as we talk about hope, I think it is greatly misunderstood, even in the church. Today, the word hope usually means nothing more than just simple wishful thinking. We often hear people say something like, if you're a student, I hope I get an A on that paper, or I hope my team wins the Super Bowl, or if you're like me, I hope that it snows soon. But in all of these statements, hope is nothing more than a wish for something good to happen. That's it. Now, of course, people need to have hope. It keeps us going. But this morning, I want to develop an understanding of hope, and so I want to begin by giving you a definition of just hope that comes from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. And here's how they define hope. Hope is an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. Present hurts and uncertainty over what the future holds create the constant need for hope. Worldwide poverty, hunger, disease, and human potential to generate terror and destruction create a longing for something better. Historically, people have looked to the future with a mixture of longing and fear. Many have concluded that there is no reasonable basis for hope, and therefore to hope is to live with an illusion. Scripture relates being without hope to being in the world without God. Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is a definition of just hope. And the point is, it's a wrong view. But that's how most of the world looks towards hope. It's just something, it's wishful thinking. It relies on what no man can control. Right? When we think about hope, we think about like, well, I want so-and-so to be elected. We put hope in world leaders. We put hope into things like government structures, into fallible man. And sometimes our hope is nothing more than blind hope. And people get dejected when their desire, when what they wish for doesn't happen. They're like, well, there's no hope in this world. You hear that all the time right now. There's just no hope. Boy, if you're a Christian, you should never utter those words. You are separate from the world. You have hope. But see, this is how the world views hope. We have to start from that place because this is why the world needs Jesus. This is why we need to share, because the world lacks hope. So let's start first with a definition of biblical hope. This is just a really simple definition. Biblical hope is securely based upon the words and actions of God and what he will do in the future. Hope is in what God will do for us, that which we ourselves cannot do. It's a simple definition of biblical hope. Time and again, we see God declare, well, this is what I'll do, and then he does it. So when God says, well, this is what is true, this is what I promise to you, we can have hope because he has demonstrated that. I want to give you an example of hope. Now, let me just say this. There are probably 1,000 examples of hope in the Bible. So I'm going to land on one of them to begin. I want us to look at Hannah for a moment. If you don't know who Hannah is in the Bible, Hannah is a woman in the Old Testament, right at the end of the time of Judges. She was a woman who could not conceive a child. And this was very difficult for her as a woman to face. She struggled greatly with this. To be infertile in the ancient world was, for some, the ultimate tragedy, especially for a married woman, since bearing a son to a husband was the way that she could provide a means of perpetuating his name and pass on his estate upon his death. And so, in the ancient world, to be infertile was really brought a tremendous amount of guilt and shame upon a woman. And it was a struggle. And so we find Hannah is one of these women, and she is struggling. And so she finds herself at the temple, and she is praying. And I want to read part of this passage. This comes from 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. She, being Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Hannah prays this prayer because she has hope. She has hope that the Lord will allow her to have a child. But her hope is more than we often recognize. She has so much more hope in the Lord that she says, if the Lord will grant her a child, she will give him back in service to the Lord. This is hard for some of us to comprehend. Hannah's saying, I just want a child. I want a son. And I will give him to you, God, if you grant me that. Well, the Lord hears her prayers, and according to his will, Hannah becomes pregnant, and she has a son, Samuel. And when the boy is old enough to be away from Hannah, she returns him to the temple to give him to the Lord. And so we're going to jump to 1 Samuel 1, verse 26. Hannah said, Oh, my Lord. Now, let me pause for a second. When you look up there, I need to make a distinction. So when Hannah prayed her prayer the first time, she was in the presence of Eli, the priest. And so when we read this, sometimes this gets confusing. Notice, Lord, oh my Lord, is a little L. She's speaking to Eli the priest when she says that. But further on, you're going to see Lord in capitals. She's referring to God. This is how they spoke. So you don't think that she's kind of speaking back and forth. And in this prayer, she says, oh my Lord, that's Eli, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. She's saying, remember me, Eli, I was here in the temple and I was praying this prayer to God. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah is bringing Samuel to the temple. She brings him to Eli and says, "This is the boy that I prayed for. God heard my prayers." Hannah's hope in God resulted in the birth of Samuel. Samuel is the last and greatest of the judges. He is a key figure at a time when Israel's priesthood is corrupt, its enemies are strong, and the people are demanding to have a king. And Samuel warns Israel of the dangers of having a human king, but follows God's guidance in choosing and anointing two great kings, both Saul and David. So we have this picture of Hannah, a mother who cannot conceive. She has hope that God will hear her prayers, and God does. And not only does Hannah have a child, but he becomes one of the key figures in the Old Testament. He's not just a child, he is a man that helps to lead Israel. Hannah becomes the mother of a son who was born to lead and serve Israel, God's chosen people. But there's another mother who has hope that we need to talk about this morning, and her name is Mary. You see, in the Old Testament, it is God that provides hope for individuals. He also provides hope for Israel as a nation. This is why there's so much written about hope in the Bible, especially in the Psalms. If you've ever opened up Psalms, Psalms is almost nothing but hope. It is just permeating through the pages. But the hope that is mentioned in the Old Testament is always looking forward to the future in anticipation of the hope that will be born in a manger. So let me read that passage this morning, Luke 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am still a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I read that passage because I want you to remember that Mary, this young mother, now carries the hope of Israel in her. All that God had promised to Israel is about to be fulfilled, and he will bless Israel through this child. With the birth of Jesus, the world now has hope because of who this baby is and what he will grow up to be and the sacrifice he will make. The world now has hope. The definition of biblical hope that I gave you just a few moments ago is true and it is accurate, but it is incomplete. I want to give you a definition of Christian hope. I want to return to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible and listen to how they define Christian hope. Christian hope is securely based upon the words and actions of God. The promises of God have proven to be dependable. The resurrection of Jesus becomes the ultimate basis for hope. Since God has already overcome death through Christ, the Christian can live with confidence in the present. No matter how dark the present age seems, the Christian has seen the light to come. People need to hope, and hope placed in the personal promise of God is secure. The secure hope is full of social significance, however freeing one from bondage to materialism and its natural selfishness. Christian hope offers security for the future and loving involvement in sharing of the present. I think that's one of the greatest definitions I've read of Christian hope and where we look to define that hope. But it's still lacking a little in understanding. One of the things I love about biblical languages is you learn that there's so much more there. As wonderful as our English language is, it's often incomplete in trying to describe things. And I want you to hear something this morning. When we look at the New Testament, the Greek words for hope are the verb elpizein and the noun elpis. Both have to do with trust and confidence, the expectation of what is sure to come, and the active, faith-filled waiting for God to fulfill that which he inaugurated by the power of his Spirit. The words appear in the New Testament only as a noun and a verb, never as an adverb or adjective. That is why we place the emphasis on what these words are. It is likely because the emphasis is not only the substantive state of the mind we have when we say hopefully or hopeful, rather hope in the New Testament has an objective focus. Let me clarify that. So what it's saying when they wrote the New Testament, the authors, they never portray hope in the sense of, well, hopefully that's going to happen. I'm hopeful of this. Rather, every time hope is used in the New Testament, it is a noun or a verb, meaning hope as a noun as a tangible gift from God. We have hope. It is something we can grab onto. It's tangible. See, this is how the Christian should understand it. Or it's a verb, meaning it's an action. I have hope. There is hope. I'm taking action. We often don't read that, though, when we read the English language. We don't understand. It was never intended to be like, well, hopefully. How paltry is that? No, when we believe in Jesus Christ, I have hope. That's how we see hope. It is this tangible promise that is never broken by God. And we can grab it with a surety. Romans 15 verse 4 says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." So Paul is saying, in the Old Testament, everything that was written, it was for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This is why reading the Bible is so important. It's not some homework assignment. It's when you read the Old Testament, it's when you fall in love with Scripture. Let me say that again. When you fall in love with Scripture and you study His story, and you see, oh, God back here promises, oh, yep, right there, there it is. He fulfilled it. And what He promised here, He fulfilled here. Oh, yeah, and that promise, yep, it's there. God is demonstrating that we can have hope in Him. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." The New Testament writers are saying to the new church, they're saying to you, everything that was recorded in the Bible was recorded so you can have hope. Those promises, those prophecies, they've been fulfilled. Why are you struggling in this world? Why do you falter? Where's that strength? You should have hope. This is why last year we chose Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 to be our passage for this year. I want to read that for you and listen to the message. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." I want to pause there. Look what's being said, to give you. Remember I said hope is something tangible? God's going to give you a future and a hope. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to make you hopeful. He says, I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you a future. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It is God who gives us hope. That is why we can trust in it. If you do not hear that, you won't understand hope. If you do not hear that it is our hope is secure in God and it is He that gives us that hope, you will struggle. You will look for a hope in a world that will fail you. You will search for it in all sorts of bad places, and you'll never find it. So I want to focus in my remaining time on what God, what hope in God and what hope in Christ gives us. Well, number one, hope grants believers security and confidence. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10 says this, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." How many of us, anybody use some security and confidence in this world right now? I'm the only one? We need it, right? What is being said here in Timothy is, fix your hope upon the living God as we go through each and every day, as we walk through this life. You need hope. Well, fix it on God, the only one who can give you hope. Number two, hope enables believers to face suffering with confidence. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul writes this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There's a misunderstanding oftentimes, and it's by Christians. Why do we suffer? If we serve an all-loving, merciful God, why do we suffer? Because we live in a fallen world. Time and again throughout Scripture, God says, you will suffer. Whether you're a believer of Jesus Christ or not doesn't matter. You will suffer. But here's the difference. As Christians, when we suffer, we can have hope. A future. A promise. Whatever it is, we can have hope in those moments. So hope enables believers to face suffering with confidence. How would you like to be able to do that? The next time you're faced with an unimaginable situation, to be able to latch on to something and say, no, I have hope. Doesn't mean what I'm going through isn't going to be tough. Doesn't mean it's not going to be stressful. Doesn't mean it's not going to be a challenge. It may even mean it's going to shake my faith. But because I'm not going to let go of that faith, I can have hope. That's what's going to get me through. And my hope is found in Jesus Christ. Number three, hope assures believers of their eternal life and inheritance. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you, South Lake, in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We can have hope in the future that when every single one of us, that moment that comes when we will draw our last breath, will you be terrified? Or will you be looking with anticipation? See, that really tells you whether or not you have hope. It's a privilege as a pastor to walk with people, and sometimes you walk with them through the moments of death. How you die reveals a lot to a pastor. I've seen people terrified, come upon car accidents. People that were not Christians were absolutely terrified in their last moments. What's going to happen to me? And they slip away. And I've been with Christians who admittedly, often don't want to leave loved ones behind, and that's okay, that's human nature. But they're not afraid of where they're going, and they look forward with anticipation because they have hope. Because all the promises in the Bible that God spoke always come true. When God makes a covenant with his people, he never breaks them. We might break them, but God never does. So hope assures believers of their eternal life and inheritance. Number four, hope calls believers to action. We are to share this hope. We often don't look at hope this way. Because hope is a verb, it's an action, we're actually called to put it into action. As believers, you're called to share this hope. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. Isn't that interesting? We don't often think about that. We're called to take action with hope. We often look at it internally, like I can have hope. God gives me hope. And it's often, we don't mean it this way, but it's kind of, it's all about me, right? I can have hope. Well, that's part of it. But that's not all of it. We're called to have hope. There is a book called The Theology of Hope by Jürgen Moltmann. That's a name you're not going to forget anytime soon. He's a famous theologian, and he insists this: the coming lordship of the risen Christ cannot be merely hoped for and awaited. Christian hope challenges believers to engage the world to better its social structures. When Jürgen writes that, he's not trying to be political. So any it seems like there's a trigger, right? Anytime you hear the word social structures or social justice, that's not what these writers are talking about in the 2023 high political context. So flush that out of your mind. When Jesus Christ walked around and he performed miracles, he was performing social miracles. He was helping people with social needs. They didn't have money or they didn't have the means to care for themselves. And by healing them, now they were able to do that. In the book Hope, this is another book by the author of Beardsley, Beardsley writes this: an attitude of hope is the appropriate response to this and all the promises of God. Therefore, hope, in the biblical sense, means that the believer already participates in the reality for which he or she hopes. Isn't that? I love the wording that he uses there. Already participates in that hope. We are not only to have hope for the things that we need, but we are to share that hope. There is a reason that we have chosen this part of the year to be the gift of the Magi. It's not just cute, oh, it's Christmas themed, blah, blah, blah. No, there is a reason behind it. You see, this time of year, there are people who don't have hope. And we can be that hope. We can deliver a tangible hope to both Christians and non-Christians. You see, we allow you to participate in hope, in being an active member of hope. Do you see that? You participate in one of two ways. You can either donate. So you're saying, well, Pastor, there's a lot going on. I got to buy gifts. I never said donate $10,000. Imagine if every single person in here, every single day this week, you chose not to go to Starbucks. Average Starbucks is $5. Times that by how many days you go to work. And instead of buying Starbucks, you donate that money to the well. $25, $30 a week. Just throw in there. If all of us did that every week, sure wouldn't be hard to move that marker every week, would it? That's what we need to do. Just a little bit makes a difference. So you can participate in hope by giving. You also can participate in hope by nominating. You nominate somebody. I guarantee you there are people around you who are hurting. And maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't know my neighbors. Why not? You're a Christian. Maybe that's the first step. If you're a Christian, you should know the people around you. Go talk to them. So many people are in need. Nominate those that are around you. And then, at the end of the gift of the Magi, we add up all of that money, and we'll write some checks, and we'll call you in, and you take that check, and you're going to hand deliver that. You're going to deliver hope. Do you hear that? People are saying, I don't know how I'm going to fix my car. I don't know how I'm going to pay rent. I don't know how I'm going to pay the electric bill. I can't buy Christmas presents. I can't. And all of a sudden, you knock on the door and say, well, here you go. And you can deliver hope. Yeah, it doesn't fix the world. I get that. But it's a start. Imagine if every church in this country chose to give that kind of money away every year. Just here. Just take it. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. We're going to give you hope. What an impact that would have, huh? Well, you can be an agent of hope this year. You can choose to actively be a participant of hope. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you in this season that through the birth of your Son, as we are preparing to celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Savior, we are reminded that his life is our living hope, that he is a testament to not only the love, but the promises that you have shared with us. So, Father, be with us in this season. Teach us to love like your Son. Teach us to have a hope. Maybe it's a hope we've never had, and maybe it's a hope that we have never experienced that is deep and rich and full and overflowing. And it leads to other things like joy and peace. Father, we pray that you use us as instruments of hope. Agents of hope in a world that needs it. May we deliver something more than just a paltry check. May we deliver the love of Christ upon this broken world. In your Son's name we pray this, Jesus Christ, amen. And this morning as we close, we're going to close with a song called Living Hope. It's a song that reminds us of who we are, who Jesus Christ is, what he did for us, and what we gain from his sacrifice. We're going to literally sing out our hope this morning. So I'm going to ask that you would rise and let us worship the author of hope this morning. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? I want to give you a blessing from Scripture this morning. It comes from Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.